I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. Hope you have your Bibles with you. We're going to start there. We are in the middle of a series we're calling Faith with a Limp. And we are looking at the story of Jacob. Are you enjoying this series on Jacob so far? Okay. I think what I really love about this, that Max is taking us through this series, what I love about it is that I can relate. Jacob's family, man, they're messed up. And we kind of like that, right? Because that makes us feel a little less messed up, maybe. But Jacob's family is not exactly picture perfect. And so we can relate to these flawed people. Today we are going to be looking, and here's the thing, when you think this story can not get any more bizarre, it does, and it will today, and if you stick around in this series, it's going to get even more bizarro, I promise you. But here's what we're looking at. Today we are zeroing in on Jacob's father-in-law. His name is Laban. In fact, we talked a little bit about him a couple weeks ago. But today we're going to be looking at him, and I'm just going to give you a heads up. He's a little more outlaw than he is in-law. Okay? Now, you guys know, right, why Adam and Eve were so happy and so peaceful and so content in the Garden of Eden, right? No, it's not just because sin hadn't yet entered the world. It's because neither one of them had in-laws. You guys have heard the definition of mixed emotions, haven't you? Watching your mother-in-law drive your brand new car off of a cliff. Okay, I probably shouldn't have done that one. Donna, if you're watching right now, I love you. I love my mother-in-law. I do. When it comes to the in-law department, I'm blessed, but Jacob, not so much. Laban, I'm telling you, this guy, he's a bit of a scoundrel, as you're going to see. But I'm wondering today if maybe you have a Laban in your life. He's demanding. She's deceiving. He's conniving, she's manipulative, maybe even narcissistic. The Laban in your life rarely cares about your feelings, rarely cares about your thoughts. The Laban in your life says, it's enough about me, let's talk about you. So what do you think about me? Because they're always thinking about themselves. And I don't know, maybe the Laban in your life actually is your in-law, but maybe not. Maybe the Laban in your life is your boss. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your classmate. Maybe it's a teammate. And you kind of daydream a little bit about what your life would be like without the Laban in your life. But for whatever reason, it's just not in the cards right now. And you're just kind of stuck with them. And maybe you wonder, why? I have to think that Jacob probably wondered why himself. Because just a chapter earlier in Genesis chapter 29, we're first introduced to Laban. And, here's what happened. Laban beat Jacob at his own game. Remember, Jacob is the one who deceived his older brother to get his birthright. But Laban is beating Jacob at his own game. This time it is the deceiver who is deceived. The player gets played. Here's what happened. Jacob fell in love with this girl. Not just any girl. He fell in love with Rachel. Rachel happens to be the daughter of Laban. And he wanted to marry Rachel. And Laban said, great, work 7 years for me. Jacob says, okay. And he works 7 years. Well, after 7 years and it comes time to marry Rachel, Laban lets him in on a little more information. He says, well, actually, you know, it's really not our custom to marry the younger daughter before the older daughter. And so today, guess what? You get to marry my older daughter, Leah. He did not want to marry Leah. He wanted to marry Rachel. He said, you know, this is good news. It sure would have been good to have known this all 7 years ago. But that's where he is. Laban says, no big deal. I can fix this. you can marry Rachel too. All you have to do is work another 7 years. And he does. For 14 years, 14 stress-filled years, he works for Laban. As Laban moves the goalpost, he changes Jacob's wages. He changes the rules over and over. Jacob just keeps thinking about Rachel, and Laban keeps thinking about Laban. You ever wonder why God allows the Labans of the world into ours? I mean, why does he allow, maybe it's a someone, maybe it's a something, right? That wasn't supposed to happen. Or it wasn't supposed to go that way. That job was supposed to be the answer. That person was supposed to be the one. Or that prayer was supposed to keep them alive. Could it be that God uses the Labans in our life, not to destroy our faith, but to develop it, to strengthen us? There's an interesting theory. You can Google it. Don't Google it right now, but it's about the catfish and the codfish. Are you familiar with the catfish and the codfish? I'm going to tell you about it anyway. So the catfish, apparently, as the story goes, fishermen were having a hard time transporting healthy codfish from the East Coast to the West Coast. And so they were freezing them. But by the time they got there, they were flavorless, and nobody likes flavorless fish. And so they started transporting them in seawater tanks. And that didn't really work because of the inability, the lack of movement, in the codfish, they would just get soft and they would just get mushy because they weren't moving, and that didn't work out. And so, as the story goes, somebody had a solution. The solution was to put a catfish in the tank with the codfish. Now, here's the thing. The catfish and the codfish are natural enemies. So naturally, you put the catfish in there with the codfish, and it chases the codfish around all the way across the country as it's transported. And then by the time it gets there, well, I'm sure the codfish is probably scared out of its mind. But other than that, it has been moving, and it is now, the result is a healthy, fresh codfish. Isn't that a great story? It's probably not true. As far as I can figure out, there's really no proof that a fisherman ever used a catfish. But I think God does. I think God uses the Labans in our life to make us better and to make us stronger. He did for Jacob. You're about to see a change in Jacob. He's different. There's something different about this Jacob, and it begins when he hands in his resignation to his father-in-law. Look at this. After Rachel had had Joseph, Jacob spoke to Laban, "Let me go back home. Give me my wives and children for whom I've served you. You know how hard I've worked for you." Laban said, "If you please, I have learned through divine inquiry that God has blessed me because of you." He went on, "So name your wages and I'll pay you." He's figured something out here. He's figured out that he is being blessed. Hey, did you catch this? He totally ignores Jacob's request. Jacob's request is to go home to Canaan. Now, why does he want to go home to Canaan? Because that's where he will lay claim to God's promises. But Laban does not care about Jacob's blessing. He does not care about God's promises. He cares about his pocketbook. And so he's just trying to figure out how he can keep Jacob there. Now, he's not a man of faith. Laban's not a man of faith. He's not a seeker of God. And so what is he doing? He's reading omens. He's visiting palm readers. He's trying to figure out, why is Jacob so blessed? And then he finally figures it out. He figures out that Jacob, that he is being blessed in his household because God is blessing Jacob. Now here's a principle. I want us, if we can just press pause here for just a second. I don't want us to miss this. Jacob is a deeply flawed man. Can we all agree that Jacob is a deeply flawed man? I mean, we've seen that. He's proven it a few times. But he is carrying a blessing. And it is not just a blessing for him. It is a blessing to all of those around him. So here's the significance for us as Jesus followers. Might even want to write this down. I don't know. Your relationship with Jesus is your gift to the world. Listen, you might have thought it was your performance. Well, if I can just perform better, if I can just do this better, then that would be a gift. That would make a difference in the world. Or maybe you thought it was your pedigree. Or maybe you thought it was your perfection. If you have a relationship with Jesus, then you carry a blessing that is a blessing to all those around you. Jacob carried a blessing, and he blessed others. You carry a blessing as well. Laban took notice. The people around you will notice as well. This is why our vision here at Oak Hills Church is to be a community of disciples, courageously engaging culture with the hope of Jesus, where we live, work, learn, and play. Because your relationship with Jesus is your gift to the world. Maybe we could even say that just a little bit stronger. Maybe we could say your relationship with Jesus is your greatest gift to the world. Friend, it is your gift to your kids. It is your gift to your spouse. It is your gift to generations that you may never even meet. Your relationship with Jesus is your gift to the world. Gift to your neighbors. Gift to your coworkers. Gift to your classmates, your teammates. This is a biblical principle. And this is why it is so important to invest in your relationship with Jesus. Because the more you invest in your relationship with Jesus, the more you draw close to him, then the more the people around you receive the blessing. It's a biblical principle. We look at Genesis 39 and we see, did God not prosper Pharaoh? Why? Because Joseph was in his house. Did Nebuchadnezzar not become a believer? Because Daniel was in his house. Now, what happens when a believer marries an unbeliever? Look at this. The unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. If you want to make a difference in the world, then do it by investing in your relationship with Jesus. It is the single greatest gift that we can give to the world. But Laban, he's like that catfish thrown in the tank. And he's just chasing Jacob around. Jacob wants to go home. Laban wants to keep him right where he is. So Jacob tries this. You know well what my work has meant to you, and how your livestock has flourished under my care. The little you had when I arrived has increased greatly. Everything I did resulted in blessings for you. Isn't it about time that I do something for my own family? Fair question, right? Yeah. But I want you to see how Laban responds. So, what should I pay you? He just totally ignored Jacob's request for the second time. Jacob's figuring out, I don't think this is going to work. So, what does Jacob do? He changes tactics. Look at this. Jacob said, you don't have to pay me a thing, but how about this? I will go back to pasture and care for your flocks. Go through your entire flock today and take out every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. That way you can check on my honesty when you assess my wages. If you find any goat that's not speckled or spotted or sheep that's not black, you will know that I stole it. Laban is thinking, oh man, this guy is dumber than I thought. And here's why. Because here's what Laban knows. Most of his flock are solid colored. He has very few speckled or spotted anything. And so Laban's thinking, this is a pretty good deal. So this is what he says to Jacob. He says, fair enough. Said Laban, it's a deal. But then I want you to notice what he does next. But that very day, Laban removed all the mottled and spotted billy goats and all the speckled and spotted nanny goats, every animal that had even a touch of white on it, plus all the black sheep, and placed them under the care of his sons. Then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob went on tending what was left of Laban's flock. As if it wasn't enough. He doesn't even wait. Before Jacob can go out and retrieve what they had agreed upon as would be his wages, Laban sends his sons. He gathers his sons and his workers up, and they go gather all the speckled and spotted animals before Jacob can get to them. Can you believe this guy? As if it wasn't enough. To lie to him, to cheat him, to use and abuse him for 14 years. And now he wants to leave him with nothing. I mean, you can almost envision Laban just kind of sitting back, kind of all smug. He thinks he's got this whole thing figured out, you know. Hey, Jacob, don't hate the player, hate the game. And I can almost envision Jacob just being enraged. I mean, enough is enough. Like, this is the straw. This has been going on for 14 years. I mean, we would expect Jacob just to snap, to become unhinged, to like go all Rambo on him, right? Like taking vengeance. But he doesn't. He doesn't react in anger. Jacob doesn't, he doesn't stoop to Laban's level. But you know what else he doesn't do? He doesn't just go passive. Okay, we've already seen that in Jacob already, right? Where he's just like, you know, whatever. Something is different about Jacob. I'm telling you, he's changed. This is a different Jacob. He doesn't just resort to passivity. Instead, what does he do? He gets up, dusts himself off, and he begins to take responsibility for his future. He places his trust in God, but he takes responsibility for his future. He doesn't just sit around and lament the fact, oh, isn't life so unfair? I mean, look at how hard my life's been. I've been taken advantage of. No. He begins to build his flock. Look at this. He takes fresh branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and peeled the bark, leaving white stripes on them. He stuck the peeled branches in front of the watering troughs. When the flocks were in heat, they came to drink and mated in front of the streaked branches. Then they gave birth to young that were streaked or spotted or speckled. I just love the look on your faces right now. It's like, what in the world is that text all about? I have no idea what's going on. And I got to be honest with you, I don't know either. I have read commentaries. I've listened to scholars on this. And is it superstition? Is it folklore? Is it Jacob trying to deceive Laban? What is it? Let me tell you what I know that it is. Jacob is trusting God. He is not trusting in his, it's not his methods or his maneuvering, but it's that he knows that God is in control. Here's the result. 6 years later, here's the result. Jacob got richer and richer, acquiring huge flocks, lots and lots of servants, not to mention camels and donkeys. Success came, but it was not his methods and maneuvering. It was his trust in God, as we continue to see. Here it is revealed. In breeding season, I once had a dream. This is Jacob. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. Jacob was not trusting a plan. He was trusting a promise. Jacob was trusting that God, in his infinite wisdom, was so far ahead of him that he was doing some kind of work that he couldn't understand, but he was so far ahead of him. But he could trust him. God is working so far upstream. His ways are not our ways. We try so hard sometimes to understand, well, God, why did you do this? Why did you do that? And God is so far ahead. And Jacob, in this moment, he's trusting God's faithfulness in the past, and he's trusting God's promise. And you can too. Jacob had a promise. You do too. Now, it's not speckled or spotted goats and sheep, but it is this. He says, I will anoint you with the oil of gladness. Another passage says, I will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then another one, he has promised you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He has promised goodness to you. Sometimes we wonder why. Why does God allow the Labans in the world into ours? I mean, we would all prefer not to have the catfish thrown in the tank, right? But God is using Laban to strengthen Jacob and ultimately to fulfill his purposes. Now, success came. And I don't want to imply that financial gain always comes with God's purposes and his promises, but in this case, it did. And Jacob and his family, they're so loaded that they loaded up the family and headed to Canaan. Laban did not like that. But look at what Jacob says. He says, I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks. And you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. God used Laban to shape Jacob, and he will use a Laban in your life to shape you as well. If that's where you find yourself, friend, I want to suggest two things that you can do this week. If that's the season that you find yourself in, and there's been a catfish thrown in the tank, I want to suggest two things. Number one, talk to God about your Laban. Ask him, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching me? And if you're in that place and you're like, okay, God, I know what you're teaching me. I've learned the lesson. Can we stop now? I learned it. Why doesn't it stop? Maybe God is calling you to persevere and to trust him and to draw even closer to him, but talk to him about it. You know, what if we spent less energy shaking our fist at God, going, God, why didn't you answer the prayer? What if instead we just opened our hands and we said, God, thank you for all the prayers that you've already answered? What if when the unexpected unemployment comes, we say, God, I want to trust you to provide. The unexpected diagnosis, God, I'm going to trust you to heal. And when the Labans do their worst, God, I'm trusting that you're bringing about your best. What if we trusted him? What if we did the same? Talk to him about your Laban. And number two, thank him for the Laban in your life, whether it's a someone or a something. And I know that sounds odd, but if it does, I want you to bookmark this in your Bibles. Underline it, bookmark it. James chapter 1. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And here's why. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. The Labans are going to change. Some of you, you've lived enough life. You know this is true. This Labans will change. The situations will change. But your God will not change. He will be faithful. He will be trustworthy. The question is, will you put your trust in him? And if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then you carry within you a blessing. You carry within you the living hope of his resurrection. And if you're carrying him, you are carrying a great blessing, not only to yourself, but to those around you. Remember your relationship with Jesus. It is your gift to the world. Like God said to Jacob, I've seen you. I've seen what's going on. I know God is a personal God. He sees you. And he does respond. Maybe not always in the way that we want him to, but he responds. God is at work. And where God is at work, there's always hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for hope. We thank you for the fact that you are at work, that we can't merely just look at our circumstances and pass some kind of verdict on you as if you are present or not. You are here. Hope is here. We thank you for Jesus, for anyone who has not placed their trust in him, to be covered by his blood. Father, I pray that they would receive him right now, to placed their full trust in Jesus Christ, the only hope that we have. Father, would you just show us what you're teaching us? And we just want to thank you that you would love us enough to grow us so that we could become more like Jesus. And it would be Jesus that people around us would see. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all those who agreed said, amen.